May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our great God and our Redeemer. Amen. You will recall that a few weeks ago, we had a Family Olympics. In that outing, it was wonderful, it was great, as I commented in the newsletter. I had always thought, you know, that during my days in high school, in primary, I used to do 100 meters race. And I thought, yeah, that should be fine. And I hadn't been practicing. And so at the game, I was there to compete with the Gillons. And I was told that no matter how you try, you cannot win the Gillons. And you know, what was really surprising for me was in the relay, I thought I was very much ahead. And before you knew it, Matthew was almost overtaking me, or even overtook me at some point. In fact, he narrowly. Why would he do that? I'm sorry I'm being personal here, but it was just, it was a function of training. I'm sure he trains regularly, more than I do, and I don't really train. And he must be observing some rules. And even this morning, we're reading a similar passage in our morning devotion. And the children also reminded me how James will be jogging and running even when it is snowing. Why? And so we won't be surprised when he comes fifth at the national race in England, or when he comes first in a race in Scotland. It's a product of practice, routine, sticking to particular way of living. How many of us have ever joined a gym or started an exercise routine of some kind? How many? You've said in 2017, I'll be going to the gym every day or once every week. Or you have said every day or at least once a week, I will do 100 meters or 1,500 meters. It's a kind of fun and exciting to begin, but as the days go by, it is often not so fun anymore. In fact, to stick with a training routine will take a lot of effort. You have to make yourself stick with it even when you don't want to. Disciplining ourselves in our Christian journey is similar to that. It won't be easy or convenient, but at the end, it will always be profitable. I've always thought that rugby is scary, although some people think it is not, because I grew up playing football. But you see, even after all the injuries they sustain, when they leave the cup, the kind of joy, the kind of celebration that goes with it. Of course, they practice a lot to win the prize. As read in our first reading, Daniel's life in many ways is similar to us in contemporary societies. For most of his life, Daniel lived as part of a believing minority in a majority pagan culture. And I use pagan with apostrophe or with quotation sign. In fact, last Thursday, I was in Edinburgh for a conference, and there was a speaker from Pakistan. Again, she reminded us of these stories we've always heard, that 1.6 of the population are Christians. And for some of the churches, they worship under strict surveillance by the police, by the government. In fact, they will have police and others, you know, standing around with guns as they go into the place of worship. They are almost like, in some ways, teleguided. But she said something that struck me, that even in the midst of all those fears and intimidation, that they stick and they remain faithful to their God. They seek to worship God despite the fears around. Daniel and his friends were taken by force from their homes in Jerusalem to Babylon. In the beginning of the book, Daniel is a teenager. In fact, it is estimated that he was 15 years old at the time, about the age of some of our boys in the senior company. And he lived until he died at the age of 90. The officials at some point, when they had changed his name and did other things, said to him, "You have to eat the king's food at the king's table." And he said, "I am sorry, I can't do that." He said, "I can't do that," and politely proposed a solution. But you know, by taking that stand, he was risking everything over an issue that made no sense to no one other than to himself and to his three friends. One would wonder, why food? But from being an imported hostage, he became later on a trusted prime minister and counselor to some of the mightiest rulers in world history. Indeed, no man is fit to command another who cannot command himself. You can only command others if you are able to command yourself. The Greek word translated discipline comes from the root krat, which denotes power or lordship. Self-discipline therefore means to exercise power over oneself. And as read in 1 Corinthians, Paul describes discipline as the control of our body so that we make it do what it ought to do rather than what it wants to do. Therefore, discipline is training ourselves to do the right thing when we don't feel like it. It is that inner training we give to ourselves, intentional training we give to ourselves. But we have to note here that the virtue of self-discipline or self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. As a vine produces fruit, self-discipline is created in us exclusively by the Spirit. So the whole idea of self-discipline or self-control is not to say, "I'm in charge of myself. This is my life. Allow me to live it the way I want to live it." In a sense, it is rather saying that ourselves are submitted to God who takes control of our lives. So we are not in control, but the Holy Spirit works in us to take control of our lives. The Apostle Paul compares self-discipline, the kind of self-discipline that is required in a Christian living, with an athlete training for or competing in games. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in small things. If a runner will win the prize, he or she will bring his entire life under the strict discipline of rigorous training. The athlete must pursue a proper diet. And I guess athletes here will bear witness to this. They'll pursue proper diet, sufficient rest, and also go through strenuous drills. So it is in the Christian life. As God's people, we need to listen to sound biblical preaching and teaching, participate in corporate worship, the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Supper, read our Bibles, study, meditate, pray, and fellowship. To cultivate self-discipline, we should start with the small things as boys and girls, and even as adults, clean our rooms at home or our desks at work. Train ourselves to put things where they belong. You know, there was a day I wanted to help to stock the teacups, and I made a mistake and put it in the wrong place. it was so easy for everyone to discover that, you know, it was me that did that. And so they said, oh, Elijah, you put it in the wrong place. And I said, oh, I'm sorry, I've learned. We need to learn how to put things in their right places. Gradually, we develop self-discipline and orderliness. Learning self-discipline in the little things of life prepare us for the way, prepare us for bigger responsibilities. No man, no person is fit to command another who cannot command himself. The object of the Boys Brigade has remained the same since its beginning, with the addition of obedience in 1893, the advancement of Christ's kingdom among boys, and the promotion of habit of obedience, reverence, discipline, self-respect, and all that tends towards a true Christian manliness. I know that in terms of scientific progress, the world has changed since Daniel's time and since the time of William Smith, the founder of the Boys Brigade. But we know too that God has not changed, and God's word has not changed. Teenagers today still face so many social pressures like Daniel. Pressures on the internet, peer group pressures, pressures at school, pressures in the community, family pressures. Teenagers, young people, adults still suffer the pain of bereavement, of loss. And sometimes when there is redundancy in the family, sometimes you see children, young people are most affected. And when there's breakdown in families, young people are also highly affected. So we face pressures in our own lifetime. But the story of Daniel shows that it is possible to live for God in high school, in our college, in our primary schools. It is possible to work and to please God in the things we do, and to also please God in our careers. In fact, where sin abounds, grace, the Bible says, much more abounds. The story of Daniel reminds us that God does not change. God is still faithful. In the midst of difficulties where Daniel and his friends saw themselves, God was with them. God was right there with them, even when they were thrown, as you read further in Daniel, when they were thrown inside the burning fire, God was with them. In fact, the king that commanded them to be thrown inside the fire looked out and saw, and he said, did we not throw in three men inside that fire? But now I can see the fourth person. And the fourth person looks like the Son of God. So even when we pass through fire, in our difficulties in college, in the school, with exams, with subjects, with our work, we are never alone. We are always surrounded, protected, preserved by the unseen hands of our God. Daniel lived for God in the midst of difficulties as a minority. And so today, boys, friends, families, we can also serve our God and live for Him in our own context, with all the challenges we face, with all the pressures we face. Amen. You know what I'll do before we sing the hymn? I'll give you a few, just a wee second, to just reflect about some of the pressures you face, about some of the challenges you face in your own life. And perhaps as you reflect on some of this, in just a few seconds, I will also invite you to hand them over to God
Amen.